It's a rubber raft.
I'm gonna have to check the itinerary. I didn't see that in there.
Morning, everyone. Chapter 4 of Philippians. Copies were available last week. If you got one then, it's the same copy. So how many are having corned beef? There you go. All right. How many are having green liquid? I didn't want to say that word. I was saying liquid in case people don't have that type of some. See? Shamrock shakes, yeah? No, I'm not talking about the green. Yeah, you put it up in a blender and grass. You know, some people blend up their grass and drink it. So, someone wanted to know St. Patrick. What's he known for? Well, some say he's known for driving all the snakes out of Ireland into the sea, but that's debatable. He's not. That's one of the things he's famous for. He's not Irish by nature, right? Slavery is what brought St. Patrick to Ireland. The shamrock as an Irish symbol is said to have been popularized by St. Patrick because he used that to explain the Trinity. He actually wore blue, not green. But someone who was colorblind. No, just kidding. So, there you go. And patron saint, because of his association with the Irish, he oversaw the construction of multiple churches. And he introduced how to build arches out of lime mortar instead of dry masonry. In fact, he's the one who brought Christianity to Ireland. One of the popes introduced purgatory into the Catholic Church to make money to help build St. Peter. Yeah, that's how he ended up in Ireland, because he was caught up at...
He was a slave?
Yeah. All right, Philippians. We're all slaves. Just who's our master? Joy in Christ. Now, again, we know Paul didn't have an easy life, and yet he was still able to have joy. You and I can say not everything in our life is easy, but yet we still can have joy because Christ is our confidence on the top of the page there, which emphasizes what? When Christ is our confidence, what are we saying? What's included with that phrase? Christ is our confidence. What does that mean to you?
Assured salvation. God is in control.
Okay. Two good points. Assured of salvation. God is in control. Listens to our prayers. Trust, right? He's the object of our faith, right? Everybody has faith. It's just a matter of what's it in. Might be themselves, might be their possessions, might be Buddha. Ours is in Jesus, right? And that's the distinction. And so like we've said it before, will make the comment, my faith will get me through this. What we mean to say is the object of my faith, which is Jesus, will get me through this. So he gives us that power as well. That the love of Christ compels us. So there's so much wrapped up in those two words, Christ, confidence. Press toward the goal. What's the significance of Paul addressing that? Press toward the goal.
Steadfastness.
Okay. Where are our eyes fixed? Right? We keep aiming towards that. Hebrews again, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. As a runner, you want to stay fixed on the goal. Whatever it is, we want to stay fixed on that goal, to not give up. And transformed bodies, what's that a word association for? Talked about transformed bodies at the end of that chapter. Chapter 3. Heaven, okay? And when you think of heaven, what else do you think of? What other word association comes with heaven? What was it? Eternity? Perfection?
Victory.
Right? The victory is ours. And so since the victory already has been won for us, our confidence is in Christ who's won that victory, and now we're encouraged to keep our eyes fixed on that goal that has been won for us. All right, so how would you define contentment? This is one of the ways we keep our eyes fixed on the goal. How would you define contentment? Peace of mind, okay?
Peace beyond all our understanding.
All right, peace beyond our understanding.
A calmness.
A calmness, okay. I'm sorry, great gain, yes, right? Recognizing what's already been won for us. What else can top that? What sometimes is associated with contentment, maybe it's easier to define what is not contentment.
Happy in your every circumstance you're in.
Okay, happy.
Not satisfied with everything in the situation,
right? How's
that?
Yeah, okay, there's a confidence in the situations, no matter what they are. Peace.
We're content that our pastors are going to leave.
Okay. Contentment is not saying you can't have something new or different, right? That you can't strive for something. Contentment is being, satisfied, at peace, not coveting, not always going after the next best thing.
Just a positive attitude.
Positive attitude. I mean, even as a church, right? How do we practice contentment as a church? Fellowship.
Worship.
Yeah, keeps our eyes on the prize. And not being jealous of what other churches may appear to have, whether it be the number of people or the programs they have or whatever it might be, okay?
Not complaining.
Not complaining. Okay. That's part of it, too.
It can be not a good thing, though, when you just decide to listen. not continue to strive forward, but you just
Right. So that's the narrow the ditch, right? We want to avoid complacency on one side and discontentment on the other. And that's always something I'm going to have to fight, whether it be an individual or as a gathering of believers, is that complacency on one side, discontentment on the other. Yeah, so that trust in God does help provide that calmness. Whether our numbers go up or down, right? That we don't get caught up in the worldly side of trying to define what success is, but what's God's definition of success? You know, part of it too, we want to grow, Lord willing, numerically, but especially we want to grow in spiritual maturity. And that spiritual maturity will show itself in a vibrancy and that contentment, and that will get out and about as people interact with you and interact with the congregation. There's something unique, something different. It's not always about the numbers. And that's like we mission churches we talk about sometimes, you know, their goal is to get a building oftentimes. And so they're striving and they're doing the work because we're going to get this building. And then once they get the building, too often they just flatline. They forgot the building is not the goal. The goal is connecting souls to Jesus, whether we have a building or not, right? So the building becomes a tool. And same with us too. Our ministry, the school and everything, is a tool for us to share the gospel and to grow up in that gospel.
But to be calm doesn't mean that you become stagnant.
Correct.
You know, you have to, you constantly, even in your calmness, you constantly have to be reaching.
That's why contentment is not standing still. Contentment, not saying we don't strive for new things. Like some would say, well, you're not content because you went and bought a new car. Well, no, that doesn't mean that at all. Now, if I'm looking at that new car of saying that's where I get my joy and my focus and everything else, that's a different story. But contentment doesn't mean you can't have nice things. It doesn't mean you can't have new things. For as a church, right, we can continually, in a sense, I'll use the word correctly, evolve ourselves. Right, mature ourselves as a congregation. You know, we can get stuck in, well, this is how we've always done it, which then may be a hindrance to connecting more souls to the gospel. So, as Deutschlander would say, right, we want to avoid that. We want to walk that narrow Lutheran road. We want to avoid complacency on one side and discontentment on the other. And it is a balance. All right, that's what Paul talks about. Contentment, that finding that balance. Let's look at verse 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, based on what has been said in chapter 3, keeping our goal, our eyes fixed on the goal, heaven, and knowing what that will be like, our bodies will be transformed. Therefore, brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. So again, in light of all of that, notice the terms Paul uses as he's addressing the Philippians. What does that represent to you, all those terms?
He truly cared for them.
Yeah.
They were family.
Yeah, they were family. He truly cared for them. I mean, these were the people that reached out to him when he was under house arrest and showed not only just said, hey, Paul, we wish you well, they backed it up by sending one of their own. With here, this place was not of means, but they came up with means to help Paul to serve as a source of encouragement. And not just because of that, but because he recognized how they were part of the family of God. And they were a delight to Paul. And so he throws out these words. This was a deep meaning. And then that encouragement to stand firm in the Lord, what's another way of saying that?
Be steadfast in your faith.
Okay, steadfast in your faith. Good. Yep.
Persecution started it all at this time, do you think?
There was persecution already, yep. Not as intense as it was getting to, but it was close, a few years away. 70 AD, there was quite a bit of, you know, Nero was in the 60s, so it was already there, but it ramped up a couple years from now. And so they were living it, sensing it was going to get greater. Encouragement, stand firm. You have, and again, remember the Philippians, right? Many of them were ex-soldiers, and so they had that Roman citizenship and the freedoms that came with it. It's kind of like us in the U.S., right? We appreciate our citizenship, but it pales in comparison to the citizenship that God has given us in Christ Jesus. And so which one do we want to stand firm in?
The
You know, this citizenship could be taken away. But that one lasts forever. And so stand firm, especially as the situations continue to intensify, and remain in the Word.
They needed to be told to stand firm in the proper Word, because there were a lot of false prophets going around making up things as they went. So they needed to say that was encouragement for that too.
Yeah, the more things change, the more they stay the same, right? So the encouragement is still valid today because of the false prophets, the false teachings that are going around today, all the chaos and turmoil. Could think, where is God in all of this? He's there.
Well, the therefore is Paul making a statement, I have something important to say. And this important, you need to listen. Because the therefore is going to bring a point up that is very near and dear to his heart. And he wants to finish that. And he wants the attention of the people he's talking to.
Yeah, the word therefore is a conclusion based on what has been said just before. Now, based on that, here's what I want you to focus on. And so let's focus on that. Verses 2 to 9, someone want to read those? John?
I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you.
Okay, there's quite a bit packed in those words. All right, agree in the Lord. In other words, what, your attitude should be that, as of the Lord's. Think as the Lord, think like. What does the Lord want? What does the Lord focus on, and what does he want us to focus on?
His word.
His word. And what about that word? I want you to focus on the word because it's truth. For your own spiritual maturity, and it changes hearts, right? So he's given us the Great Commission. So what is going to further the cause of the gospel in your own life and in the lives of those around you? I want you to think about those things, and I want you to agree on those things. Again, what are we here as a church to do? Why do we want to establish more missions? Not just to buy more property and build buildings, but to connect with people and connect them to the gospel. And what happens when there are disagreements within the church? Yeah, we take our focus off of the cause of Christ, and so we're not growing up in the Word, and we're not helping others get connected to grow up in the Word. You know, reputations get out, and it's not easy to overcome reputations, is it? And so it's important, again, remember who ultimately we are here for. For Christ.
I think he's focusing also on the flesh is weak. Be careful. Be on alert. Because you can be distracted, you can be, I think division is something that can ruin the whole congregation.
Yeah, the flesh is weak, right? So we can get caught. And he addresses that, and we'll build on that in a little bit, right? And that's, you know, again, why it's important to have vision, plans, as a congregation that we joined together on with, and that was, you know, the goal with, like, with Not Without Purpose. We come together on that goal, that vision. Well, at the same time, in keeping with Scripture, that it's not the vision that drives us so much, but what's behind the vision. Behind it is growing up in maturity and sharing Christ with others. So sometimes it calls for flexibility. Because some can get so stuck on the vision that they lose sight of what was the point of the vision in the first place. Can a church survive without a mission statement and thrive? Yeah. I mean, because really, what's the vision? What's the mission statement? I mean, ultimately, it's the Great Commission. I mean, all right. There was something going on that Paul wanted to make sure got addressed. Help these people, bring them together. Don't allow the situation to fester. There's an issue. Let's address it. Let's work it out. And how do we work it out? Whose mind is to dictate our thought process?
Christ.
And as we go through trials and tribulations, he addresses an attitude that we are to have. And he says, rejoice. And some people's initial reaction to this encouragement would be,
what?
Are you nuts?
Yeah, are you nuts? Rejoice. Because what do we confuse again? We said it earlier, rejoicing with being happy. And there's a distinction.
Right?
But what's our reason to rejoice? And what is that rejoicing? What's all involved in that rejoicing? Our names are written in the book of life. Yeah, the citizenship in heaven. Because of that, that doesn't change no matter the earthly circumstances. That in of itself. Now, can we walk away from Christ and lose that citizenship? Yes. But the circumstance itself doesn't pull us away. And so rejoice, remain confident, remain at peace because of the Lord, the forgiveness that he has won for us. And with that forgiveness comes a new attitude toward life and also the gift of eternal life. And how often are we to rejoice?
Always.
Right? And so Paul's definitely building on this, right? Therefore, based on this heavenly citizenship that's been won for us, therefore, keep our mind fixed and focused on Christ. And as we do that, we'll be able to rejoice even through the difficult times. And as we go through those difficult times, what might we be tempted to do that he addresses? What type of demeanor can we acquire when things are not going well?
Anger.
Resentment. Bitterness. But Paul says, remember what? Be joyful and gentle. Let your gentleness be evident. Showing kindness even when provoked. Do people get under our skin? Sure they do. And so the Lord knows us already, right? And so what does he do? He reminds us, take that deep breath. Give yourself a time out. Be gentle. The circumstance doesn't allow us to become un-Christ-like. Thankfully, the Lord also knows us that we're going to, at times, not be gentle. And so he gives us forgiveness. Now, what does that gentleness look like?
Forgiveness. Eighth commandment, the explanation to it, take things with in the kindest possible way, put the best construction on it first.
Maybe they didn't know the circumstances and they said something.
Evidencing the fruits of the Spirit.
Okay,
but give me evidence of the fruits of the Spirit, the patience and the kindness and the forgiveness and the compassion. Gentleness does not mean what? It doesn't mean you're weak. Actually, it takes more strength to put that gentleness and all those fruits of the Spirit into practice. Like the Beatitudes, it takes more strength to put those Beatitudes into practice than the opposite. Gentleness doesn't mean
weak.
What else? Yeah, you're not going to dance around the problem. It goes back to earlier, right? We bring those people together so we can address it and remember our goal together. We can still have a disagreement on the vision, per se, you know, how it's carried out, but we're like-minded, though, on what we want to accomplish. Just how we get there may be different. Gentleness does not mean that you can't stand up for yourself. Just how you go about standing up for yourself. You're not boastful, okay? So yeah, with the Beatitudes, again, it's not that Jesus is calling us to be wimps. Or when he also says, turn the other cheek, he's not saying you gotta necessarily, you can't defend yourself, but you don't need to continually instigate a problem or fester the problem by pouring oil or gasoline on the fire. Right? Digging deep in Christ. Maybe walk away from a conflict, or just, you know what? We're going to disagree on this. Thankfully, we agree in Christ.
In other words, de-escalate and not seek revenge.
Yeah, de-escalate and not seek revenge. So it's a good reminder for all of us, no matter the circumstance, whether we're individually or in a group setting, to let our gentleness be evident to all. Because,
the scriptures in the service this morning pointed so strongly to that, how Christ stood in those times when he was being persecuted. There's a voice out of heaven and they're still saying, who you are, who are you? And he ate those little pieces of, like he should have just squished them. But he showed a perfect example of how we are to be.
Yeah, Jesus stood firm in the face of turmoil, right? And even, Father, forgive them. Did that thought even cross their mind that, and it probably didn't, right? That Jesus, he could have squashed them, like you said. But he did not. He was compassionate toward them. No, he was firm with them in his rebuttals. So it's a good remodel for us, too, how we can be firm with somebody, but yet be gentle. Peter talks about when it comes to sharing the hope that we have, do this with gentleness and respect. Speak the truth in love. You still can be harsh in a way, but in a truthful, loving manner. The words will come across harsh. All right, the Lord is near. There's part of our motivation again. Keeping in mind, he's always with us. A good reminder of that. And then he's coming again. That helps keep this life in perspective. You know, today could be the day where we get hit by that bus. But we don't live in fear of it, because we know what's waiting for us on the other side. And so again, we want to keep that all in perspective as we go about life. And as we do, as we let our gentleness be evident in all, as we keep in mind the Lord is near, what comes next? If we keep that all in perspective, we will not be anxious. Again, the Lord knows us. How many times throughout Scripture does the Lord say, do not worry, cast your cares on me, don't be anxious, because he knows what about us. We're anxious people. One of the results of the fall into sin. So building up citizenship in heaven, we really have no reason to be anxious. But when we are, take it to the Lord. Don't get uptight. Don't let it control you. Because the Lord knows what we need, and he does provide what we need. Now, is that the same as not being concerned about? No, there are things that concern us in life. And we take it to the Lord in prayer. And he's also given us a mind and things that we can do to help lessen those concerns. It's like instead of just crossing the street without looking, what has he given us a mind that says we should do? Look both ways before crossing the street. And in California, look multiple times before crossing the street. It's not just California, but...
Right?
And when you go down a runway road, make sure there's not a headlights facing towards you. Right? So, don't be anxious. Psalm 50, verse 15. Penny?
Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you will honor me.
Call on him when? And only in that time? No, but especially in the day of trouble. Nothing's too big, nothing's too small for the Lord. And how will he deliver us? Call upon him and he will deliver you. How? What was it? We'll honor him in response to peace of mind, right? That's true, right? He'll in the midst of the storm, he'll give us that calm. He'll help our roots dig deeper in the face of that storm. And as we pray in the Lord's Prayer, deliver us from evil, one of the ways he delivers us is just, here you go, you're in heaven now. We will honor him, right? Right. So we'll glorify his name, how he gives us peace to endure, how he reminds us that in Romans 8, not even this concern, this trial, this tribulation can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. So we will glorify his name. We'll continue to live for him. Matthew 6. Dave's got it.
Look at the birds there, that they do not sow, neither do they reap, gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit of his life span? And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say unto you, even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do for you? O men of little faith, do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you will need these things. But seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
Say that again, right? How does he describe us? What's a fitting description of us? Did you catch that in these words? Which is why we need this reminder.
Sometimes we lack faith.
Yeah. Oh, you of little faith. Right? There's never a time for us here on this earth that we don't need to keep growing up in that faith. So that we're ready whenever those things that cause us to be anxious or worry come into our life. Really, it's every day. And that's what that reminder. I mean, don't get so ahead of yourself that you lose sight of today and what you need for today. And the opportunities to grow up in the Lord, so that if something comes tomorrow, you're ready for that. So not to worry. He provides for us. Seek first the priorities in life again. Who's chasing after the things of this world? You know, those who aren't connected to Christ. Right? And there's always that temptation for us, too, to get caught up in the things of this world, to put the Lord in the back burner, and pretty soon he's not even in the kitchen. Prayer warriors emphasizes the importance of that. What are we to pray for? But in everything, by prayer and petition, what are we to pray for? Peace, love,
all things.
Prayers for yourself, prayers for others, prayer for the country, prayers for your enemies, right? Pray for all things. And what is specifically are we praying for? You know, yeah, peace in our own heart. Peace take over the hearts of others. Legitimate peace, not just all peace, but peace that comes from Christ. What are the specific things do we pray for?
His will be done, not ours.
Okay, help us understand your will, and that your will be done, that we're not just going our course, but we're going your course. Because we can have good intentions, but those intentions may also pave the way to hell.
Salvation.
For their salvation, right?
Paul tells us in Thessalonians to pray continuously. Don't stop.
Yeah, pray continually. Right? So that means we just got to keep walking around with our eyes closed. Right? So can you pray to God with your eyes open? Yes, right? You know, so we got to get not caught up in the method of prayer, but just the prayer itself. Talk to God. It is full of asking, but it's also full of thanking. You know, we stop to think about all the things that we have to be thankful for. We can come up with quite a list, right? Not just on Thanksgiving Day, but every day. And as you are thankful for those things every day, what happens to your anxiety? It lessens. You know, that seek first. How many mountains out of molehills could be avoided if we put priorities in place? There's a reason why Luther said he spent 3 to 4 hours in prayer a day and meditation. It wasn't just because he didn't have Facebook. It was because of that's what he needed. And that's what we need. Now, again, do we have to spend 3 to 4 hours in... No. But even... like the Wells devotion, 5 minutes, meditation, whatever it might be, reading through a chapter of the Bible. It's that staying connected, and isn't it interesting how the Lord always seems to provide just that golden nugget that we need for that day? Maybe it doesn't hit us at the time, but as the day goes on, we reflect back on those words of Scripture we read. And maybe it's not for you, but you're talking, having a conversation with somebody at work or with your friend, and man, the Lord just talked about that. All right, so prayer on all occasions. What's the result, too? As we're talking to God and we're thanking him for things and we're throwing to God's throne all that's on our mind and what's going on in the world today, like with the situation in Haiti and so forth.
We lose that anxiousness that you just asked, you know, don't be anxious. And we have the peace of God that...
So now define that peace.
It's a contentment, knowing that God is there and that we know where we're going someday.
Yeah. How can you know where you're going?
I believe in the Lord and I know that's what he said. He said it, I believe it.
Okay. Because again, you've had those conversations with people. When you say you know where you're going, they're going, how can you be so certain? Faith. Faith in Jesus. Jesus said so. I mean, unfortunately, how many Christians can't say with confidence they know where they're going? Because they're still focused on, have I done enough? So you have an opportunity to reassure them it's not based on what you have to do. It's already been done for you. But it doesn't mean we're lazy. You know, now we're living in joy rather than in fear or pressure. He gives us that peace that transcends all understanding. I mean, either you have it or you don't. Sometimes it is hard to put in words. Is it a feeling or a fact? Fact. In a sense, you're correct. But it's more of a fact. Because, as I know I've touched on this before, some days you're not going to feel at peace. You're not going to feel like Jesus loves you. That doesn't change the fact that he does love you and that he has won for you your forgiveness. And you do believe by his grace that he is your Savior. So even though you're not feeling all peppy, that doesn't mean your salvation is on the line. That's still secure. So like Jesus said that too with the different types of seed. Some Christians will feel, if I'm not feeling all excited and so forth, then I must not believe. Or trials or tribulations come. Well, this is not what I signed up for. You know, the Lord prepares us for those trials and tribulations. He prepares us for the humdrums of life, even in our faith life. Sometimes it may just seem like we are coasting. That's not on him. That's with us. So what can we do to maybe change that coast? You know, switch up our reading routine.
Parallels of being married, too.
There are some. Right? You're always growing. Growing that relationship. And some days it's not all that peaceful. But I just hear that from... But it's a reminder that you got to keep at it. And the benefits come when you keep at it. Right? So God help us not forfeit the peace that he has won for us. And then also along with those lines, right? And this is a beautiful section. Verses 8 and 9. What makes them beautiful? Why can I say that? What makes these words beautiful?
Yeah,
what to think of? What, you know, because what is on your mind? What is going after your mind? TV, music, social media, family, right? There's so much going after your mind to occupy it. And with your mind comes your heart. So what does the Lord remind us to do? Be proactive in what you think about. You know, again, like that golfer, you see the water in front of you, what do you... When you think, I'm going to hit it in the water, what more often is going to happen then? You're going to hit it in the water. And if you do hit it in the water, we'll get another golf ball out. Throw it over the water, and then hit from there. But we get so caught up about, I'm going to hit the ball in the water. It's kind of like if you see the mountain, and I can't do that. But who's with you to do that? Right? So whatever is, you think of, again, our society, and we listen to music quite a bit as a society, and then think of some of the lyrics that are associated with that music we listen to. Is it any wonder that we have the society that we do? Attitudes towards women, attitude towards law enforcement, attitudes towards violence, attitude towards drugs. Some people are still living in that yellow submarine. Right? You know, it has a powerful influence. So the Lord says, think about those things. That's why it's a beautiful section. It ends up where to put our heart, where to put our focus. Right? And kind of like Luther mentioned, he gets some of the credit for that comment about the birds flying overhead. You know, we can't keep them from flying overhead, but we can keep them from making a, you know, nest in our hair. You know, we can't prevent all those lyrics from being made, but we don't have to give in to those lyrics. Now, we want to be aware of, that's where you got to pray for law enforcement. that's dealing especially with the sexual trade, I mean, that they have to watch those videos and so forth, and that they keep their sanity.
Right.
You got to pray for those guys, men and women, who have that job, because that's not easy. And you can see then why, I'm not making excuses for her, but why law enforcement can lose their edge once in a while. They're under a pressure that many of us can't relate to. And so instead of complaining, pray for them. Encourage them. And whatever other field that is. You know, firefighters, they get a lot of flack sometimes too. Oh, it must be nice to sit around and wash your truck all the time. Yeah, okay, but now who's fighting the fire and putting their life on the line to get that fire out? They tell you the story once of some places of the country, they have snow, lots of it. And so there was a guy who was criticizing his neighbor, making fun of him because he worked for the county, and he saw, you county workers, you got it made. You know, six people, one person with a shovel, and the five of you standing around. And so he said, oh, you think we got it made, right? So we had this big snowstorm, so he pulled in one day with the plow truck, and he said, get in. And so they're going down the road, 35, 40 miles an hour, pushing all this snow. The heater's not on, the windows are open, windshield wipers are going to blast, and he's going, well, it's cold in here. How come you don't have your windows? Why do you got them open? Well, because if I can't heat up this place, because then I couldn't see out the windows and so forth. Well, you can't even see the road.
That's the point.
And he said, all right, I'll never criticize you again. You know, just kind of keep it in perspective. We think they have it easy, but there are challenges to that. Thought process is important. Matthew 6, ending with that thought process. Jesus says some powerful words there too. We'll close with those, 19 to 24 in Matthew 6. And while we're looking those up, Michael, do you have a comment? Remember? Oh, okay. Someone got those words?
Do not store for yourself treasures on earth, where moths and vermin can destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money.
Okay. God help us live by that this week. Where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. Let's stay focused on the object of our faith, Jesus Christ. Just a reminder of a few things coming up next couple of weeks. The egg hunt and Easter breakfast. So again, see the weekly news for details on those. Palm Sunday, next Sunday. Sem choir coming up on Good Friday for the evening service. Supper will also be starting at 5 o'clock. That day, the Sem choir will go first because they have to eat and get ready then for the worship service. But everyone's welcome to come. A meal will be provided. So just see the calendar for things that are coming up. Thank you.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen.